This morning, this message is called Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel. And this is the third in the series. I'd like for us to go through 12 of the names of Christ. And the first one is Emmanuel. Let's stand together as we look at the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew 1, and this is the very beginning of the Gospels. Matthew wasn't written first, of course, Mark was, but nevertheless, this is the first one that we have in our Bibles. In Matthew, the first chapter, starting with verse 18, says these wonderful words. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and here comes the prophecy from Isaiah, of course. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. This was hundreds of years before Christ was ever born, by the way. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated within God's wonderful word. God with us. No light statement. Job had a massive complaint with God that there was no arbitrator, as he's in the middle of all his trouble. There was no umpire, daysman, intercessor. In other words, there was nobody to stand between God and him and all his troubles. Let's look at Job. Let's turn to Job, and I'd like to look at Job, the 9th chapter. Job 9, and let's read this story here. As Job is complaining to God. I don't want to say rightly so, but he certainly had a complaint. And you know that God answered him. Job 9, starting with verse 25, says, this is, of course, Job speaking in the first person. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away and see no good. Maybe you can relate to some of this. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Though I say, I will forget my complaint and I will leave off my sowed countenance and be cheerful. I'm afraid of all my pains. I know that thou will not acquit me. I am counted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? Can you hear his despair? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet thou would plunge me into the pit, and my clothes would abhor me. For he is not a man, talking about God here, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but I am not like that in myself. God became a man. The great umpire, the great arbitrator between you and God. And when God became a man, he took away every excuse that we might have for him not understanding. No longer can we dare say God doesn't understand. He's never been in my experience. We can't say that. He doesn't know what trouble and depression or pain or sorrow is like. All that ended when Jesus, we just finished reading about it, became one of us. We are without excuse and we are without argument. Emmanuel, God with us, is the great silencer. He silences every argument. He's Messiah. He's Emmanuel, second Messiah. Let's look at Mark 14. Mark 14, I already mentioned this earlier, but Mark is the earliest of all the gospel writers. And in Mark 14, starting with verse 60, it's a long chapter. Mark 14, 16. This is, of course, the great trial before the Sanhedrin of our Lord. Mark 14, 60. And the high priest arose and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer to what these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is the one that was prophesied, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one Israel waits for. Christ, the Messiah. Synonymous words, the anointed one, Christ and Messiah. Messiah will do three things according to the Jews. Three things. The first one, he will save the Jewish nation. There's hardly a more powerful scripture in all the Bible about him saving a people than Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 says these words. Ezekiel 38, and I'll start with verse 14. This is, of course, God talking to Ezekiel. He says, "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, oh, that my people Israel are living insecurely. Will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north." This is Russia, by the way, Gog. "You and many peoples with you." This is going to happen soon, by the way. "And all of them riding on horses," whatever happened to all the oil. "A great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And it will come about in the last days," by the way, we're there, "in the last days that I will bring you against the land in order that the nations may know me when I have been sanctified through you before your eyes, O Gog. Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them?" So God has actually prophesied these great armies of the north would come against Israel. Verse 18, "And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that my fury will mount up in my anger and in my zeal and my blazing wrath." What a phrase, blazing wrath. I will declare on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creepy things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. Wow. The mountains will also be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and everyone will fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him on all the mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and on his troops and on his many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. The Messiah will stand up for the people of Israel, and that is coming soon. You can see what's happening geopolitically. I mean, this is so obvious what's going on. You say, well, the only thing that Putin and Russia are interested in is Ukraine. Oh, really? Oh, no. They're interested in the center of the world. Second, the Jews are looking for Messiah to be an anointed one with holy oil. John 1:32 talks about this. John 1:32. In John 1:32 it says, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove. Doesn't say a dove, as a dove, out of heaven, and he remained upon him. The dove, the symbol of the anointing of God, descending on Jesus and remaining on him. Third thing the Jews are looking for Messiah to do would be to rule the Jewish people and all the world during the Messianic age. This is certainly found in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 15 and 16 says these words. I'll just read it for us. Revelation 19, 15 and 16. Again, the Jews are looking, and so are we, for the Messiah to rule the world. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next chapter, chapter 20 of Revelation says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Boy, I'm looking forward to this. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. Messiah will do all these things. Messiah will stand up for his people. Messiah will be anointed, and Messiah will rule for 1,000 years, the Messianic age. Third way. It says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the way. There is no other way. And by the way, every pun intended, it's narrow. You say, and somebody just said this, that billions of people are going to be raptured. That's not biblical. That's not true. If anything, it's a maximum of 1 out of 100, leaving the 99 and going for the 1. But it says in Scripture in Matthew 20, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Turn me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. says these words. Matthew 7, verse 13 tells us all to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. Verse 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. If you have found born again experience, if you are born again, you are amongst the few. You are chosen. You are unique. You are different. You are special. All of those adjectives. Do you know that most of earth is going to go through the wide and broad path to destruction? But not you. I pray. The way is Jesus, the truth. We just finished reading this from John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth. Very interesting scripture and kind of a sad one is Psalm 116, verse 11, where the psalmist said, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. I don't know if you can relate to this. All men are liars. We exaggerate, don't we? We tell half-truths, little white lies, right? I was in a church where the head deacon of this church says, well, it's okay to tell white lies. I said, oh, there's a difference between white lies and black lies. I mean, a lie is a lie. But we deceive, we trick. But there's only one, capital O, who is truth. Let's look at John 18. John 18. John 18, of course, is the great trial. When Pilate was on trial, not Jesus, when Pilate was on trial, and it says in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in this man. He could feel Pilate, as the lost as he was and the lost as he is today, he could feel the fact that truth was standing in front of him. Truth, I agree it's a noun, but truth is a person. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Fifth name of Christ I'd like to do today is the Son of Man. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel 7, the great prophet Daniel, who, by the way, I believe will be seated close to the right hand of the Father. Personally, this is personal, nothing to do with anything. Except it's personal. I believe the prophets are on his right hand and the apostles are on his left hand. But certainly Daniel will be amongst them. Daniel 7, it says this in verse 13. Daniel 7, 13, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold the clouds of heaven, and one, capital O, like a son of man, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I'm in Daniel 7:13. Now I'm going into Daniel 7:14. And to him, capital H, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. 69 times in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. 69 times. Now, the biological identification with us is through Mary. Biological, not genealogical, but biological genealogy is through Mary, not Joseph, and it's critical. Because the Son of Man is the propitiation. He's the atonement. He's the substitute sacrifice. And it could not have happened any other way. I'll be interested to talk to Job someday about the umpire, the arbitrator, the intercessor that he called for when he called out, because God gave it to us and gave it to him. The Son of Man. Number six is the Son of God. The Son of God. We find this in Luke, the first chapter. Let's go to Luke. Luke 1, starting with verse 32. And this is, of course, the great dialogue between Mary and Gabriel. Gabriel says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. He's speaking to Mary here. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. This was prophesied that the Son of God, he would be both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Number seven, he'd be the sender of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come and teach you, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It says in John 20, verse 19, and when it was evening, this is, of course, after Christ had risen from the grave. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. This is, by the way, before his ascension. Disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And I always think about, wow, the meaning of that. 10 of them were going to be either crucified or burned at the stake or in some way martyred. Only John would be imprisoned and live to be an elderly man. And when he had said this, I'm in verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that man was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit came on Elijah or Elisha. He would drop on the prophets, but this is when the Spirit remained on the disciples. Of course, the great filling of the Holy Spirit from Acts 2, very familiar scripture to us all. Acts 2, and starting with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing among them, and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. For those that tell you that tongues is a mark or a sign of the Holy Spirit, that's erroneous. He comes in fullness at salvation. Very important we understand this. But he comes at salvation, and the Spirit fills us. 8, Son of David. Son of David. This is the royal line. We've read a lot of this, but I want to read some more of it. Let's go back to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, the book, this is the first line, by the way, of the whole New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham, and in verse 17 of Matthew 1, therefore, all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Let's look at Luke. Luke 3. And people say, oh, there's two different genealogies. See, the Bible is full of error. Not so. Luke 3, verse 23 says, and when he began his ministry, this is Luke 3, 23, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly, there it is, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, dropped down to verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The genealogy of Joseph is the royal line of David. The genealogy of Mary is the biological genealogy going all the way back to Adam. So you've got a double genealogy, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is what's happening here. And the Bible is certainly incredibly exhaustive and detailed in its explanation to us. He has the ruler rights both directions. Number nine, rod of Jesse. Rod of Jesse. I don't often do this, but I'd sure like to do it this morning. I'm going to read from the King James. Isaiah, the great prophet, Isaiah chapter 11, first six verses, says this. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and this is KJV version. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after what his eyes see, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf, quite a scripture, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The rod of Jesse, the rod of rulership. Number 10, name of Jesus, the healer. In the scripture, there are 37 miracles that are recorded. Now, he did many more than these 37, but there are 37 specific miracles that are recorded. 19 of them are healings, all the way from the healing of the official's son to his last healing where he there in the Garden of Gethsemane, put his hand and healed the high priest's son whose ear had been chopped off by Peter, and he put it back on and healed him. Mark 6, verse 56, talks about the multiple healings of Jesus. I'll just read it for you. Mark 6, 56 says these words, "And whenever he entered a villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces." This is Mark 6, 56. "And entreating him that he might touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured." Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "He sent his word." This is Psalm 107, 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Now, this doesn't, it's not really talking about he's healing you from a headache. He's not really talking about healing you for a hangnail, right? This is talking about he'll heal us from destruction. The great healer Christ heals us from the wrath of God, heals us from going away from him into eternity lost. The 11th one, and this might sound like a strange one, but I'm going to put it in here. He's the wrestler. This is found in Genesis 32, the wrestler. What a story here in Genesis 32. Let's turn over there together and look at it. Genesis 32, starting with verse 24. This is, of course, our brother Jacob and this incredible story of God wrestling with Jacob. "Then Jacob was left alone." By the way, there's times in your life when you're going to be alone. No friends, no family, nobody but you and the Lord. "And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." I'm in Genesis 32, verse 25 now. "And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not,'" of course, Jacob is speaking now, "'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him," this is Jacob saying, "'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name,'" this is God speaking now, "'your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you've striven with God and with me and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and says, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.'" Verse 31. "Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh." You ready for this one? Christ will wrestle with you until you limp. He will humble you. You say, "Well, I'm big stuff. I'm my own little God." Oh, no. Christ, if you know him, will wrestle with you until finally you are broken and useful for him. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't lived much Christianity yet or a believer yet very long. Because he will leave you diminished, he will leave you limping and looking only to him. The great wrestler that God is in your life. 12 and the last one, the miracle worker. Oh, Jesus, the miracle worker. I said earlier there are 37 miracles that are recounted in Scripture that Jesus did. You want to hear them? I'll give them to you in order, all 37. He turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. That was the first one. Jesus healed an official's son at Capernaum in Galilee. Jesus drove out an evil spirit from a man in Capernaum. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law when he was sick with fever. Jesus heals many and sick oppressed at evening. That was referred to in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus healed and caught many in his life. Sixth miracle, the miraculous catch of the fish on the lake Gennesaret. And Jesus cleansed a man with leprosy. Eight, Jesus healed the centurion's paralyzed servant in Capernaum. Remember, the centurion wanted his servant to be healed. Just say the word, right? Okay, and Jesus did. Jesus healed a paralytic, was let down through the roof. I mean, these miracles go on and on. Heals men with a withered hand. Of course, he did it on the Sabbath. Raised a widow's son from the dead in name. Calmed the storm of the sea. Cast out demons and threw them into a herd of pigs. Heals a woman in the crowd with an issue of blood just because she touched the hem of his garment, right? He raised Jairus' daughter back to life. He healed two blind men. Healed a man who was unable to speak. Healed an invalid at Bethsaida. Fed 5,000 women and men. I mean, these miracles go on and on. He walked on water. You talk about miracles. Healed many sick by touching his garment. Heals a Gentile's woman, demon-possessed daughter. Heals a deaf and dumb man. Feeds 4,000 beside the women and children. Heals a blind man at Bethsaida. These are all in order, by the way. Heals a man born blind by spitting in the clay and rubbing it on his eyes and made that blind man see. Healed a boy with an unclean spirit. Made the temple tax that Peter so needed be found in a fish's mouth, right? The coin in the fish's mouth. I mean, these miracles go on and on. Heals a blind, mute, demonic. Heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Heals a man with dropsy. By the way, that's basically congestive heart failure. Cleanses 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem. Raises Lazarus from the dead. In Bethany, restores the sight to Bartimaeus in Jericho, withers the fig tree on the road from Bethany, heals the servant's severed ear, already referred to this one, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Miraculous catch of the fish at the Sea of Tiberias. But the greatest of all miracles by far, the resurrection. When he walked out of the grave alive. The miracles of Jesus. What about you? I stand here as a miracle. There's no way I could stand here and say one word about the gospel of Jesus Christ with the wretched man that I am. But I'm a miracle. If you're a miracle, I'm not talking about an ear that you can hear a little better out of, or, you know, some other issue of your foot is hurting. I'm talking about your life. If your life is a miracle, stand. If it's not, remain seated. If your life is a miracle that you have been born again, I would encourage you to stand. My life is a miracle of Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, people of God. The 12 names we've been learning today are, say it with me, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I'll say it, then you say it. Okay, here we go. Messiah, Messiah, absolutely, the way, the truth, Son of Man, Son of God, Sender of the Holy Spirit, Son of David. Rod of Jesse. Yes. Healer. The wrestler. And finally, the miracle worker. God bless you. It's been good to be together in the house of God.